Would like for you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 is our text today. I'm going to turn to the correct verse. And yes, I am awake. Praise God. Joshua chapter 4, we'll begin verse 18 this morning. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan. I'm in Joshua 4:18. And the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all the banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. I'm taking the title of my message today from verse 21, this question that Joshua said, your children are going to ask one day, what mean these stones? What mean these stones? Good old King James language. Or what do these stones mean? This big pile of stones. What do they mean? Well, they were a memorial. And, memorials are met or set not just for the people who set them, but more so for future generations. The generations that come hereafter, because there are things we should remember, there are things we should not forget, and we're prone to be a forgetful people. That's just the nature of humanity. Generations come and go, and one generation forgets what the previous generation experienced. Joshua said in this passage, one day, a generation is going to arise that did not witness what that generation witnessed. There's going to be a generation that did not see the Red Sea split, and they walked through the midst of the Red Sea. There's also going to be a generation that didn't see what's going to happen right here, right now, when the Jordan River split, and they walk through on dry land into the land of promise. There will be generations that did not witness the power of God, didn't see these demonstrations of might. And those generations need to know that God moved powerfully and wonderfully and supernaturally in their families, in their ancestry, in their nation. And this pile of rocks would be a memorial to remind them that God was faithful. That there are things that really we have to remember. You know the old saying that those who forget their history are destined to repeat it. Well, I do believe that there's some truth in that. Every nation has its memorials, its monuments, its days of remembrance, or holidays like, you know, that commemorate certain events in that nation's history, or they commemorate certain people that made significant contributions to the country, the society, the people, we all have these holidays. Every nation has them. In fact, we have so many holidays, I wonder sometimes how we get things done. But you think about it, just in January, you start out with New Year's Day, then you got Martin Luther King Day, who made a significant contribution to our nation's history. You got Washington's birthday, Memorial Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving Day. That's not counting things like Valentine's Day, Groundhog Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Flag Day, Pearl Harbor Day, and that's not counting the religious holidays, Christmas, Easter. They'll start that in just a couple of weeks with, Mardi Gras itself is not a religious holiday, although you might think it's celebrated as though it was. But the next day is considered a religious day, Ash Wednesday with Roman Catholics. And, I spent a few weeks in India years ago. Now, we have all these religious holidays, and we're considered a Christian nation, so we don't celebrate Islamic holidays or Buddhist holidays or Hindu holidays. But consider India with its millions of gods. Every single day is a memorial to one god or another. In fact, not just one. Probably a dozen gods every day. It's a memorial. I actually had one man say, nobody ever works around here. Because if you're religious, there's a holiday every day with all the deities and so forth. Well, Israel, they had quite a number of religious holidays, as you know. Several of them were memorial days, remembrances, days of remembrance, to remember events in their past. Passover, one of the most important holidays on the Jewish calendar. Remember, what was Passover for them to remember? Remember that God delivered them from Egypt. He smote the firstborn of all of the Egyptians, and he passed over the houses of Israel where the blood was on the doorposts and the windows. They were never to forget that God was their deliverer. God was their protector. And it was a day of remembrance, just as several of their other holidays. Purim was to remember, established in the book of Esther, after Esther. Remember that? When the whole nation had been turned over to being slain, and they prayed and they fasted and so forth. You've got Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, to remind them that at one time they lived in tents and tabernacles, 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And these things were to remember so that they didn't forget their history. Well, right here in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, God is commanding Israel. He starts commanding Joshua. He's Israel's new leader now, because Moses is gone. And now Joshua takes the reins of the nation. And God told him he's going to take them across the Jordan River. Remember, for 40 years they have wandered in the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years they have gone basically in circles. 40 years in the wilderness, but now the 40 years were over. Now Moses was dead. Now Joshua was the new anointed leader, and God said, now you are going to take these people, my people, across Jordan. You're going to bring them across the Jordan. 40 years in the wilderness, that's a lot of trials and troubles and temptations and difficulties. A lot of Christians through the years have seen the similarities between Israel's wandering in the wilderness, their wilderness journey, and our Christian life. The similarities are glaring. They went through all kinds of trials and difficulties, just like we do. They had to depend on God, just like we have to depend on God. They had to look to the Lord to feed them, to provide for them, because you've got all these people in a barren wilderness. That wilderness couldn't survive, couldn't provide for them. So God provided. It teaches, there are so many lessons to learn from Israel's wilderness wanderings that we too can look to the Lord to provide for us in a barren time, in a difficult time. The Lord will provide. He provided water from the rock. They never lacked. As long as they followed the Lord, they never lacked. You know, the Lord provided for them divine protection. There was the cloud by day to protect them from the blistering summer heat that would have baked them all alive. Out there in a barren desert, God provided the cloud. It was shelter. It kept them comfortable. And at night, the pillar of fire that protected them from their enemies, their adversaries, because they were in a hostile land, God preserved them. He protected them. He fed them. He clothed them so that their clothing didn't wax old. Their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years. Imagine that. Supernatural provision for all of their need. They never had, not that they didn't have trials, but they never had a time where they couldn't count on God to provide, to protect, as long as they obeyed. The problem was they murmured, they complained, they disobeyed. And when they rebelled, plagues would come. They would fall in the wilderness. Chastisements would come. They would die in the wilderness. There were a lot of graves in the wilderness. Amen. They left a lot of graves in the desert. But you know, the lesson for us is if we too follow the Lord, if we trust the Lord, if we'll stay close to the Lord, Amen. He will always provide, always bless, Amen. Always Amen. Keep us. He will protect us. But you know, we have to follow him.
Amen.
It's vitally important for us to follow the Lord. They always had all they needed as long as they followed the Lord. I was thinking just recently as I was preparing the message today how foolish it would have been if people back then in Israel, in the nation, if they acted like a lot of Christians act today. You know, you hear of Christians today who say, well, I don't think it's important that you belong to a church or that you're part of a church. I don't believe that that's really important. You know, as long as you believe in God, you can go your own way, do your own thing. Just, you know, believe in God. Be a Christian on your own. Who needs the church? Well, while I readily admit that no church is perfect and that we're all... None of us are perfect either. We're all broken vessels. But I want you to think of how foolish it would have been in Israel's day if some of these Jews had said, you know what? We're not going to stay with this camp of people. We're going to go out on our own. How long do you think they would have survived in that wilderness?
Not long.
I doubt if they would have survived overnight.
Amen.
We don't need no pillar of fire. Of course, they wouldn't have said that probably, but, you know, humanity has this streak of independence in it that doesn't want to be submissive to leadership, or we find it even today in a church body. But I do believe you have some very good illustrations you can make here about Israel's wilderness wanderings and how we can compare that to our own journey here in this world. They had their ups and downs. We have our own ups and downs.
Amen.
They had trials. Just because the Lord was with them didn't mean they didn't face obstacles.
Right.
They went through difficult times, perilous times. But you know, God was always with them. If they would just keep trusting the Lord and keep following the Lord, things would work out for them. Don't fall into the complaining trap, the murmuring trap, the rebellion trap. If you just keep following the Lord, it's going to be all right.
Amen.
Isn't that a lesson for us too?
Yeah, yeah.
Just turn off the complaints. Turn up the praise.
Amen.
Put your faith in God's faithfulness.
Amen.
And just keep taking one step after another.
Amen.
Sometimes the journey for them got very difficult.
Yeah.
But you know, you turn off the complaint, you turn up the praise, and you just put one step, one foot in front of the other, and you keep following the Lord.
Amen.
You keep trusting the Lord. You keep depending on the Lord. He saved them. He healed them. He delivered them. He provided for them. He protected them. He blessed them as long as they kept following.
Thank you, Lord.
And then the time came when they were to cross over the Jordan. Now, crossing the Jordan is a very, very significant act, because for them, the time that they crossed Jordan, that meant they were entering into this land that God had promised them all the way back in the days of Abraham. That finally they were entering the promised land, the land that God had said was for them, that he had set aside for them. They were going to cross Jordan into the promised land. Now, to us today, the Jordan has long symbolized the Christian crossing Jordan into his promised land. When we cross Jordan, you know the symbolism is that we're crossing from life into eternal life. We're leaving this world behind, crossing Jordan's river, and entering into God's eternity, entering heaven. We're crossing our Jordan. You know how many songs, gospel songs, have been written about that very thing, crossing Jordan's stormy banks, seeing on the opposite shore, we're crossing over. I remember an old gospel song about crossing Jordan. I'm going to see my mother over there. I'm going to see my father over there. We're going to see our Lord over there. But you know, the only way for them to enter into the promised land was that they had to cross Jordan. And the same thing is true for us. The way into the heaven that we long for, heaven's golden shore, you know, the way in is you got to cross Jordan. And every one of us one day will cross that Jordan. Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, right, which could happen. He could come in our lifetime and catch us away, and we enter into eternity without passing through the portal of death. But if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, then the way we get into the golden promised land is by crossing Jordan. I just see so many lessons here that you could preach a month of Sundays on them. But if you'll look with me to chapter 3, I want us to see Israel crossing Jordan here. You know, the Lord's ministry began at the Jordan because John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan. His ministry was there at the Jordan River. A lot of things happened in the Jordan River. John the Baptist was baptizing down there. The Lord himself came down to be baptized of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptized him. The Holy Spirit descended and like a dove. The voice of God spoke from heaven. It all happened at the Jordan. And for Israel, it was time for them to pass over this Jordan River. So in chapter 3 of Joshua, let me just have you read along with me. We'll begin in verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, that is, get yourselves right with God, get clean, get purified. If there's any uncleanness in you, be sanctified. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Just like he was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua, and God was going to show wonders and demonstrate his power, his presence, and God was going to divide the River Jordan just like he had divided the Red Sea. If you look with me down to verse 11, he says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it'll come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. They shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So God had them cross the Jordan on dry ground. It was dry. The Bible emphasizes the fact that it was dry. So not only did he part the waters and make a plain street right through the middle of the Jordan River for them, but he made the ground dry so they weren't sloshing through waist-deep mud and stuff. You see, just walk right through. I find it interesting also that of all the times that God could bring them through the Jordan River, he brought them through when the Jordan was at flood stage. Now, you know, that's not the time to cross a river. But you can see so many lessons here as well, that when things look so impossible, that nothing's impossible to God.
Amen.
You would think that, well, you know, let's pick a time. If we're going to cross Jordan, let's pick a time when the river's really, really low. But no, God picked a time. He chose a time when the river was at flood stage, the worst possible time to cross the river. And then he divided that. No problem. No, it's no problem for God, right? Isn't it good to just be in his hands and just trust him? That we can just follow him, just obey his word, and see him work in our lives, in our families. Just trust him. Don't get your eyes on the circumstances. And that's our problem. We look at the swollen banks of Jordan and say it's impossible. We'll never get across. Just like they did at the bank of the Red Sea. Now what are we going to do? Pharaohs are coming. It's no problem for God. Our problems are not a problem. Not when we put them in the hands of the Lord. Let's remember to trust the Lord. And you know what else I think we can glean from this passage? You think of likely times and unlikely times to cross the Jordan, and remember what Jordan signifies for us as Christians. Let's remember that God's the one who chooses the place and the time for us to cross Jordan. He's the one who chooses it, not us. It's not up to you to choose when you're going to go cross Jordan. Don't take that power in your hands.
Amen.
Remember, y'all following me?
Yeah.
He decides when you're going to cross Jordan.
Amen.
He decides the place and the time. And we can rest in him, right?
Yeah.
In this matter. So in chapter 4, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, one man from every tribe, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Interesting instructions. Now that everybody's passed clean over, he says, I want you to send 12 men back into the middle of the Jordan and have each one of those 12, one from each tribe, pick up a stone. Now it would be a stone big, but not so big that one man couldn't carry it. So each man had to carry a stone. And then he gives him these instructions. You take it with you to your tent tonight, because you're going to be carrying that stone. That's going to be part of your baggage till we get to Gilgal, 5 miles up the road. But they were to carry each one of those 12 men a stone, because God was going to use that. And that was their instructions. Verse 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So they obeyed. But that wasn't the end of the instructions. Because in verse 9, we see another monument of 12 stones was set up. But this one right in the river itself. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, it doesn't matter which version you read this in, it basically all says the same thing, that in the middle of the Jordan, Joshua set up 12 more stones. Now, it doesn't say in graphic detail what this monument consisted of, but we have to conclude that it was of much larger stones than the ones the guys carried, and it was probably set upon a masonry base of some sort. So what they did was they set up a giant monument in the middle of the Jordan River while the ground was dry, so that even when the waters closed upon it, it could be seen, or at least part of it could be seen protruding above the Jordan River. Probably when the tide was low, it could really be seen. But even when the tide was high, it would be there. And that would be in itself a reminder that those stones were erected on dry land when God divided the Jordan River. It would be a perpetual reminder for Israel that their God was a miracle-working God. We must never forget our God works miracles. Our God is a healer, a deliverer, a preserver. We must always remind ourselves that he's not the great I was, but he is the great I am. We must remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this monument was constructed right in the middle of the Jordan River, a permanent memorial for all of Israel to see. Anybody who passed by it would know Israel's God is a miracle-working God. And then verse 10. Let's read verse 10. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. The idea is they respected him. And the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, as soon as the soles of their feet hit the land, hit the bank, then the waters of Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. You know, God closed the door so there could be no retreat. No running back, only going forward. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So they erected another monument, this one in Gilgal, 5 miles away. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Memorials, because, you know, people forget. We forget. A generation passes, people forget. Our fathers saw things that, if it weren't for memorials, we might quickly forget. People do forget. The book of Exodus talks about how there arose a king in the days of Egypt who did not know Joseph. He did not remember Joseph. He didn't remember how Joseph had preserved all Egypt from starvation. He didn't remember how Joseph was second in command in all of Egypt, second only under Pharaoh. But you know, that generation died. And the generation after that, there arose a king who didn't know Joseph. Who was Joseph? We don't care about any Joseph. And they began to oppress and eventually enslave the people of Israel who were in Egypt. You know, when I was a kid in school, I remember very well one time coming home with swastikas that I had drawn on my arm with an ink pen. You know, all the kids did that. You know, all the boys did it. The girls wouldn't do it, but, you know, boys, you know, we draw, always drawing on ourselves or whatever. But I came home with a swastika on my forearm. Well, I didn't know what a swastika was. But when my dad saw it, who fought in World War II, I found out what a swastika was. And I found out why I will never draw one on my arm again. Because you see, I didn't fight in World War II. I didn't know what the Nazi Party was. I'm a kid. I didn't know how they were responsible for the deaths of some 50 million people in World War II, civilian, military, 6 million Jews. I didn't know, but my dad knew. You know, till the day he died, he wouldn't let us buy a Japanese car. But you know, he was at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. And so there were things he remembered. And while things changed and Japan has become a great ally of the United States, yet in his mind, there's no way our money is going to buy a Japanese vehicle or a German vehicle. It's important that we remember. It's very important we remember. What mean these stones? This is the question. What mean these stones? There are stones have been used as monuments throughout human history. Right now, one of the great wonders of the ancient world still stands. It's a pyramid, a pile of stones, the great pyramids of Giza. All the other wonders of the ancient world are gone. The Colossus in Rhodes, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Great Temple of Diana in Ephesus, and the big gigantic statue of Zeus, and all those wonders of the ancient world gone, long gone, forgotten, only remembered in history books. But the pyramids still stand as a monument of a pharaoh. I mean, those things have been there for 4,000 years. It's a tomb. I was in Agra, India, before Hurricane Betsy, Katrina, and got to visit the Taj Mahal, built in around 1650 or so by an emperor as a memorial to his wife. The Taj Mahal is one of the most photographed places in all the world. Definitely something to see. You know, it's not like you go around the corner and go to India every now and then, but the Taj Mahal made of this white marble, but as a monument, right. A monument of an emperor to his wife who died, and he missed her so much, he had this thing constructed, stands to this day to remember her. Joshua said, "These stones are to remind you and all future generations that your God is faithful." Amen. That he kept his promise. He brought us through the wilderness and into the land of promise. Even after 40 years of struggle, he was faithful and he brought us through. That he brought the entire nation across the swollen banks of Jordan, and that you serve a mighty God. You serve a miracle-working God. And every time they saw that monument, they were to remember that God was faithful and they should never be afraid. They should never be faithless. Let the stones remind you that God is faithful. Amen. You know, they needed to know that the God who brought them through the wilderness to that land would continue to be with them every step of the way. That they weren't going to be alone, that the same God who provided for your ancestors will provide for you. Amen. If you'll trust him. Even though the means of provision now would be different. Because you know, the nation that came out of the wilderness, God provided for them manna in the wilderness. So they'd get up in the morning. I mean, he provided manna, but it didn't just show up cooked on their table, you know. They'd have to go out and gather it. They'd have to prepare it. I mean, God didn't reward laziness. So they had to go out, they had to gather it up each morning, prepare it, cook it, serve it, eat it, but God always provided. Now, once you cross Jordan, guess what? No more manna. Now he will provide, but he'll provide different. Now it's going to be, you're going to go work. And he would provide through your labor, your industry, he would provide. Just like he provides for us today. Same way. He doesn't reward laziness, but he does reward industry. Amen. He rewards initiative. He rewards faithfulness. Amen. Also, there wouldn't be the pillar of fire. There wouldn't be the cloud. The cloud, you know, Israel, all they had to do was camp. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Right. And they didn't have to say, well, when should we start moving again? They never had to ask that question. Because when the cloud moved, then they had to move. That's it. The cloud's moving. Pick up camp. Let's go. We follow the cloud. Well, guess what? Once you cross Jordan, the cloud is no longer there, and the pillar of fire is no longer there, but the Lord would still protect, he would still preserve, and he would still guide. But you know, the means of guidance was now changing. Because if you remember what we just read, God told them, you follow the ark. The priest will go with the ark, and you follow the ark. God would still be with them. That was the symbol of his presence, the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat. The presence of God was represented. You still follow the Lord. But guess what the ark contained? You remember? The tablets of stone written by the finger of God. The Ten Commandments were in the ark, and God was telling them, you follow his word. You follow the word of God. That's what you follow. We're to be followers of the word. And as long as you follow God's word today, then you're following God. You get off from the word and you're off track. You're no longer following God. God would still be with them, but now you follow the word. Because in the ark were the stones that God had written with his own finger. So even today, we're to follow the word of the Lord. And we can still know with absolute certainty and confidence that we're in his will as long as we're staying with the word of God. Because, you know, the word doesn't change. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord said, but my word shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. His word doesn't change. You know what? Guess what would have happened if 50 years after Moses died. Now, remember, the tablets are in the ark. Let's say he's dead 50 years now. 50 years, that's a long time. A whole generation has come and gone. What if they opened up the Ark of the Covenant and they read the tablets of stone? You know, they'd still say the same thing. 50 years later. What if they opened them up 500 years later? Guess what those stones would still say? It would say the same thing. You know what's important for us to recognize? That the Word of God is settled forever. Forever, O God. His word is settled forever. That means it doesn't change from one generation to the next. What was a sin 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, is still a sin today. It doesn't change with the culture. It doesn't change with the society. It doesn't change with the moods or whims of people. It doesn't change by popular opinion. Isaiah 40 in verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's remember his word never changes. And isn't that comforting? Wouldn't it be something if every time they opened up the ark, the tablets said something different? But they never changed. God's word doesn't change. It's established forever. Praise God. And you know what? That Bible you're holding in your lap, that's your rock of remembrance. It's our perpetual reminder that God is faithful, that God is good, that God loves you, that he's merciful, that he'll meet your every need. He saves us, forgives us, forgives us, forgives us. That he's patient and long-suffering. And patient, long-suffering, and forgives us. He'll guide us and bless us and heal us and deliver us and protect us. And you know, in his time, he'll take us across Jordan. What mean these stones? That's the question. What mean these stones? Well, they tell a story, don't they? The stones tell a story, and it's a story that must never be forgotten. Just this past week, January 27th, in fact, was the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. I don't know if any of you saw anything about it on the news, but say it was 70 years ago that Allied forces liberated the Nazi concentration camp, death camp. Actually a whole series of death camps called Auschwitz in Poland. What survivors were there were released. There's still some survivors still living today. Not a whole lot of them, but there's still some survivors living today. But Auschwitz is today probably the primary symbol of the Holocaust. And 1.1 million people died in that death camp. 1.1 million, the majority of them were Jews. This past week was the 70th year memorial, and there were several things that really just made me want to cry. One was somebody flew a drone over, you know, some of Auschwitz still stands. It's today just a memorial. That's what it is. What do these stones mean? Well, let me tell you, they mean a whole lot. But this drone flew over what remains of the Auschwitz death camps, and you still see some of the big buildings. You see some where they're just slabs now. You still saw the train tracks and the trains that delivered all of these Jews to be delivered. Just the eerie silence. Well, you know, it is the largest Jewish graveyard in all the world. Those stones mean something. Those stones say something. And you know what they say? They say that man's inhumanity is unimaginable. That mankind has the capacity for unimaginable cruelty. You would think that modern human beings couldn't do such things, but we still see it in the news every day that human beings are capable of horrible atrocities. I'll tell you a message that it tells the Jews also. It tells them they can't depend on anybody else to defend them. They really can't. Because other nations are fickle, our own nation, which has been a pretty staunch ally of Israel, but you can't depend on the United States of America. And they know that. I mean, this crisis with Iran wanting to develop nuclear capability is a frightening prospect. And Israel knows they can't depend on us to ensure that Iran doesn't get nuclear capability, that they could weaponize. But it reminds them that the world hates the Jews, really and truly. It should remind them of that. It should remind us that we better stand with them. And it should remind us that there certainly is a very real devil in the world who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And look, we live in a very violent world. We see it still today. All the wicked things going on with ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram and Hezbollah and Hamas and all these other terrorist Islamic organizations. You know, I don't guess they're any worse than the Nazis were when it comes right down to it. But it lets us know that we sure live in a violent, dangerous world.
Yes.
If you ever go to Washington, D.C., make sure you take in the Holocaust Museum there.
Yep.
Diane and I got to go in Jerusalem, but if you get to go to Washington, D.C., there is a Holocaust Museum there. And it is one of the most sober places you'll ever go in all of your life. It'll leave you absolutely speechless. So saddened by just how cruel humanity can be. You wouldn't think such horrors could be possible, but let's remind ourselves we continue to live in a dangerous world.
Yes, we do.
And the stones still speak. It wasn't very long ago that the World Trade Centers in New York City were destroyed by hijacked airliners, by some diabolically clever Muslim terrorist who turned them into flying bombs. I mean, that's diabolically clever, really is. Demonically inspired, you'd have to say. And turned them into the tombs of 3,000 American people. You know, we have to remember these things. We can't shrug our shoulders and say that was history. We have to remember because those people still want you dead. And the price of forgetting is unimaginable. Every time you check into an airline, you want to fly somewhere, and they bring you through a scanner, and then they run the wand around you, and they check your luggage. You know, that's a reminder we live in a dangerous world. It reminds us of what happened on September the 11th, because we can't afford to forget. There are things we can't forget. We can't forget these things. Our life would be in peril. What mean these stones? I'll tell you, there are stones all over that mean a whole lot. They mean we have to remember. I still see the slabs where houses once were and buildings once were down in St. Bernard Parish and the Ninth Ward, you know, from just 10 years ago from Hurricane Katrina. It reminds me every time I see them that we live in a capricious, dangerous world where the forces of nature can eradicate cities, storms, hurricanes, volcanoes, tornadoes, earthquakes.
Yep. Amen.
Our world is unsafe and broken.
Amen.
Or all you have to do is walk among the tombstones.
Yep.
In any graveyard. Just pick one. Walk among the tombstones. See the names. See the dates. Beloved son. Beloved husband. Beloved wife. beloved daughter. What do these stones mean? Oh, they mean a lot.
Amen.
And you know what they tell us? We are frail and finite, and one day your name will be among those.
Amen.
One day we'll be there too, unless the Lord again intervenes and catches us up out of this world. But we have to live ready, because you know, the call to cross Jordan could come any day. We have to be ready, always ready, ready to die. Not that we want to die, but we got to be ready to die. That's the question you should ask yourself. Am I ready to die today? Am I ready to die right now? Are there things I should really get right with God before I cross Jordan? Are there things I should tell my brother, my sister, my daughter? Should I just let them know I love them? Should I ask somebody to forgive me? Should I apologize? Should I make amends some kind of way? Because let me tell you, that call to cross Jordan could come without notification.
Amen.
You look at the obituaries any day in the newspaper, a lot of those people had plans for tomorrow. We're all racing towards Jordan, so we do have to be ready. What mean these stones? They tell a story, don't they?
Yes.
The stones tell a story. Of course, the story that could be told by the stone that was rolled away from the tomb, that stone could tell us a story. But you know, the Bible gives us the details. The stone was rolled away because the grave couldn't keep him. And hallelujah, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Because he lives. You know, Bill Gaither wrote that song, and he talked about crossing Jordan. He said, and then one day I'll cross that river.
Yep.
I'll fight life's final fight with pain.
Yep.
And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory.
Praise you, Lord.
And I'll know he lives. Amen. Do you know he lives?
Yes.
He lives. Does he live in you? Does he live in your heart? Have you invited him in?
Yes.
Have you asked him to be Lord of your life?
Yes, Lord.
Well, Father, we pray today that,
yes,
that each and every one of us would bow our knee to you, bow our heart to you, and ask you to be Lord of our lives. Be Lord of our lives. Lord Jesus, come and don't just take a place in our heart, but take it all, Lord. Take all of us, Lord, as we surrender our lives to you. Let us be yours. Lord, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, keep us. Lord, help us to live our lives for you each day, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. As you know, we are